We're back through all that. We're finished up the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about the things inside marriage a little more. And so all that uncomfortableness in church were past. But it was important stuff. And it was in the Word. All right. Good. And 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to start at verse 10 is where we'll start this week as we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians and learning some good truths for our day-to-day, things that we deal with and struggle with and battle with, and certainly things about the bedroom we talked about last week here in chapter 6, and the start of chapter 7 are things that are a war in our society and we got to be careful about and understand and bring into context and control, and that's important stuff. And so, good. I'm going to just start at verse 10 and 11, then we'll go into it a little bit. It says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about what's in this chapter. Father, thank you for the 1 Corinthians. Thank you for... Lord, it's strange, but we actually had a society back then that had some things that our society deals with. There's nothing new under the sun, and we thank you that we have this book here to help us to see. And Lord, the book has to be a pretty tough book, and a book that deals with some pretty harsh things, and that deals with things directly because clarity was needed in this culture, and clarity is needed in our culture. We thank you for the Word and for the Spirit. We pray we'd see things and understand things, and you'd help us now. Help every soul to get what they need and to get some truth that'll help them, the truth that sets them free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just bring you to the context here on verse 9. "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Burn is the lust. And if you have a lust problem, then it's better to marry. And I want to say that's going to be very common, as we said last week, in our culture, because we see so much and have seen so much, and so many people have done so much that it's very hard. Once you've crossed certain thresholds and seen a lot, you're going to have a rougher time in our culture. And so that's why God allows marriage. The problem is many marriages, they're not affectionate and after the first year. And you got to be in a honeymoon for however long you're married, and that's a good thing, and because it's better to marry than to burn. But if you're married and you're still burning, there's a problem, and so that's supposed to be the way it is. And I want to say that there's a complete part in our minds. We're over sexualized because it's on everything that's on TV and every advertisement. Some of the stupidest things they sell. I don't know why they got a half naked woman there to sell it. It has nothing to do with women. You know, you're looking at, you know, buying a new pen, and here's some woman, you know, and you're looking at the pen going, I'm just looking for a pen, guys, you know, and everything sells like that. And so because the over-sexualization of our society, and by the way, I mean, these insane parents put their five-year-old daughter in a pageant, and as they're already dressing like that, let alone when she's 12, and the 12-year-olds now dress like they're like a bad 18-year-old used to dress. And so we've got this over-sexualization. So people, when they think of needing someone in a relationship, they immediately think of sexual. But a relationship is a lot more than that. And it's emotional, and it's spiritual, and by the way, you can only have a two-part relationship if you don't marry a Christian. You can have physical and emotional, but you can't have spiritual. And all three of those are important in the relationship. You can only have a 66% relationship at very best without being with another godly Christian. And so we think of those things, relationships. But you know, you'll find out that if your emotional needs are not met, even if your physical needs are met, you're going to find out you're missing something big. And you'll wish you had that too, an intellectual relationship. I'm going to get a little diverted here. When you're looking for a relationship, and I'm premarital counseling someone, it sounds mean a little bit, and it's not. I recommend someone on your intellectual level. I really think if you're very smart and you date someone who is not very smart, they'll get old real quick. They'll bore you. And you want to find someone, at least, you know, they can, you can talk in the same realms, the same, if you have a specialty, they're not going to understand what you do at work, maybe, that's fine. But if you say, who are you voting for? And they say, voting? What's happening in voting? Then, you know, you might, you know, you want someone you can talk to and converse with, and intellectually you can talk about things. I think there's a lot of things that in a relationship, that's why I think premarital counseling is important, and things you can find those things out. And that's all free, not part of the message today. And now, so lots of context here is, if you cannot contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than burn. Verse 10, and I say to them, marry. Now he's going to go into principles. He's going to give us some spiritually minded advice. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, just want to focus a little bit on, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Right there, he's speaking for God. God commands us, not me. But he's going to go and he's going to begin to talk about how, I'm going to tell you here some things that I think, but this is not Bible. He's going to separate the two, and it's very important that he does that. Look at verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And then down to verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I also think that I have the Spirit of God. It's very important that Paul does this here. This is scripture here. But Paul's going to show us that there is a way that someone with discernment can talk and say, this is not God commanding this. I just think this is wise. And I speak this as someone with discernment. And I think that's very notable that we mention that. One of the things I've said, you've heard me say, if you come to church a lot, you've heard me say, I wish the Bible said this. Because I really, as a spiritual person, say this is a good idea, but the Bible doesn't say this, so I'm not going to try to make the Bible say that and say the Bible says that. I've never a single time ever from this pulpit ever said the Bible says something when it doesn't say it. I'm very careful, very, very careful. I'm scared to death to speak wrongly for God. I don't make the Bible try to say what I want it to say. If the Bible doesn't say it, it doesn't say it. And we say what the Bible says. However, I do find people on the other side who are beyond spiritual. They're not spiritual anymore because they went over the peak and started going back down to non-spiritual, who will say, show me the chapter and verse for that. And you might be giving them wise advice and they say, I want to see the chapter and verse. You don't always have that, but you have spiritual discernment. Now, if it disagrees with the Bible, they're wrong, but if they're more spiritual than you and they have discerning spirits and say, that's not a good idea, you may not be there yet. Everyone in this room, I hope, could walk up to a teenager and say, let me tell you what a good idea to do and not do in life. And they said to you, show me the verse and Bible verse that says that. And you're saying, no, I'm teaching you how to fill out an application at a job. Or you're saying, no, I'm teaching you, I wouldn't hang around that type of person. You know, I don't have a Bible verse that says, don't go spend the night with a drug addict. Okay? I don't have a Bible verse that says that, but I'd have some discernment. I have a lot of biblical principles that say that. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say every little detail. And so a spiritual mind, the Bible says many times, you have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. So someone might have a spiritual discernment and say, I'm not speaking for God here, but that's not a good idea. And so Paul does that in this chapter. It's important. First, we make a clear distinction between a good opinion and clear scripture. Because when the scripture says it is 100%, it's never wrong, it's always right. A good, strong, discerning opinion might have exceptions. Okay? So you make a discernment. And next, a spiritual mind can see very clearly and be discerning. Verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. He says, hey, I'm an apostle. I have the Spirit of God. God has used me in powerful ways. I know the mind of God. I'm writing scripture. My opinion is this, and I think it's a good opinion. I think it's a good opinion. How many of you in some area of your life, somewhere in your life, there's some area, and it could be sewing, and it could be playing, it could be programming a computer. It could be literally driving. It could be anything. But you'd say in some area of your life, you're an expert. You're an expert in some area of your life. Raise your hand. I would hope most of you are an expert in some area and know what you're doing in some area. In some area you're very proficient in. And it might be some weird job that you did that nobody else knows how to do, and they don't know how hard it is. But in that area, you would say, listen, I know what I'm talking about. Don't do that. That's a dumb way to do things. And people would hopefully listen to you. Paul is talking in the spiritual realm, and he says that. I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 5. And so what I'm saying here is sometimes somebody speaks not as scripture, and if someone speaks and says God says something, and they twist the scriptures, don't listen to them. If somebody says the Bible says something and they don't say where the Bible says it, say, where does the Bible say that? Okay, that's good. The Bible says they search the scriptures daily to see if such things were so. I think it's Acts 16 and in Berea. And so they did that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There are some people I've seen who had great spiritual discernment for a while, but then they got away from God and they didn't have discernment anymore, and then they made decisions, which is crazy. Don't make decisions when your discernment's not good. Be at your spiritual peak when you make any major decisions. But they get the discernment by doing it. You learn discernment. Discernment's a very important word, because the Bible is not going to tell you. It tells you a lot, but it doesn't tell you every single thing. And how do you get discernment? You learn it by walking in the Spirit of God and by getting the mind of Christ and by the scriptures and by discerning things and by wisdom. And there's many ways in the Bible, but eventually you get a very spiritual mind and you can say, this is not good. Thursday night, we talked about getting counsel because of that. Because someone else might have more discernment in an area than you. And so we see that. Number one, we see Paul is going to give some spiritually minded advice in this section. Number two, principles for married believers. Out of the frying pan last week of the bedroom and into the fire of marriage and divorce and separation. And verse 11, let me go back to 10. And then I say unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. You ready? That means stay married. That's what it means. Okay. And if she depart, if she leaves him, let her remain unmarried. So her condition there is unmarried. You follow? Let her remain unmarried. So departing here, the context is divorce. If she divorces him, let her stay unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So don't get divorced. And if you do, stay unmarried. That's what this verse here says. I don't have time to go into everything the Bible teaches about divorce, remarriage. Read Matthew 19 and this passage and others. Here's the key. Don't get divorced. That solves all the problems. That solves all the problems. It is so distorted and confusing and difficult when you go into divorce and remarriage and the complications of our society. I'm in the middle of them. I am normally in the middle, not with my marriage. We're very happily married, and counseling and helping people and single moms and all the stuff that I do all the time, regularly. That stuff, once you get out of God's plan, you're in a mess. Everything else is emergency fixes. You're duct taping life. Okay? If you're there, fine. Now, this is real important. This is not always popular. It says if you get divorced, remain unmarried. My first choice, whenever I come to somebody and we get to do this a lot, somebody says to me, okay, I'm divorced, I've got these kids, and I've got this financial problem, I got this and this and this and this. When should I start dating again? When should I get another relationship? I said, never. You need to plan on getting reconciled to the person you got divorced from. Are they remarried? No. But I hate their guts, they're wicked, rotten, filthy. I understand that. Exes always are. I've never had somebody say, he's the most wonderful man in the entire world. They never say that, okay? I understand. He's an ogre. He has three eyes, and he eats babies at night. I understand. And so does she. I get that. That's normal. However, God can change people. Yeah, and it's the funniest thing. I hate giving out my counseling secrets, but here's what I say now. They'll say, well, this is the situation. I said, do you believe God can change lives? You ever seen somebody who's really bad become really good? Oh, yeah, God can change anybody. God is so patient and good. Good. So, in your marriage thing, I think you ought to seek reconciliation. He's terrible. He's wicked. Can God change people? Not him. Not her. She's rotten, filthy. Listen. I know it's always amazing. God is an amazing God except for in our lives. People have so much faith for other people. They'll preach, God's going to meet your needs. You just keep your chin up, keep praying. And all of a sudden, I lost my job. What am I going to do? I'm not ever going to make it. You'll starve. Aren't you the one who just told somebody God will help you? But that's different. It's a strange thing how we have so much faith for other people. God can change the people. How many people have I seen say, that is so amazing how God transformed your life? Yeah, and God can transform your mom. She can get saved. Oh, you don't know my mom. It's amazing that there's this amazing power in our personal relationships that those people are absolutely beyond God's help. But anybody else, that's fine. God can save. God could save the Apostle Paul who murdered people. He can save the worst murderer in the history, but, oh, my ex. There's no hope. It says, those who get divorced remain unmarried and seek reconciliation. If they're remarried, then you can't reconcile with them, even if they get divorced again. The Bible says it's an abomination in Deuteronomy, and you can't do that. But if she depart, verse 11, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. When people get divorced, they get divorced normally with a plan on getting remarried. If they get divorced without planning on getting remarried, they find out, well, maybe I can work this thing out. If they think they're going to be single the rest of their life, they're much less likely to get divorced. And I know there are situations where you are allowed to be divorced, and the Bible says that. It's a difficult thing. I do much better when I'm in a simple culture on the foreign field where they don't get divorced still. And there are cultures like that all around the world. I know I live in modern America in Seattle. And so I deal with the complications of it and I'm around it. Be very careful when you get married, who you marry. You can stay married for life. And then you get married and you get up there and you promise for God till better for worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, mean it. And if you have any question of whether you can do that, don't get married. If somebody ever comes to me in marriage counseling or before a marriage and says, you know, I'm just not sure, I say, then don't. You don't get, it's like saying, you know, I'm jumping on this plane, I'm just not sure if this is a good parachute. Then don't jump. I mean, it's not something you take a chance on. Get married, stay married. And if you can't stay married, if they are terribly immoral and committing adultery and abusing you and whatever, then you know what? Then you get divorced if you have to. You know, it's allowed but not commanded. And then pray for them to be transformed. And he says that we should do that. But the rest I speak not the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now we're going back into Paul saying some commandments, some things here he recommends. If any brother, and by the way, what we just said is what he command, is what God commands, verse 10. Under the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord commands, don't get divorced, verse 12. But in the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So, just some points here. Number A, don't get separated or divorced. B, if that happens, C, reconciliation. C, if the spouse doesn't believe, stay together if at all possible. So, I become a Christian. My spouse thinks I'm nuts. Bible says, if they're okay with it and they'll stay with you, then stay with them. That's the best thing to do. They don't have to agree with you to be kind to each other. You can be kind anyway, even if you don't agree. And so you can do that. And verse 13, the woman which hath an husband which believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? Because you may be able to reach them. That's the joy. They might become Christians. And I think, I have never seen a spouse really live as a really godly Christian, really live it, and the other spouse not eventually become a Christian. I've never seen that. Every time I've seen a Christian really live it, I've seen the other one come around. I've never seen an exception to that. I've seen some who half lived it and the other one didn't. But everyone who's really lived it, that's biblical. Let me take you to 1 Peter and chapter 3. You can win the people you're with to Christ, even if they don't believe, even if they're hard and rough and difficult and contentious. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, it says right there, your husband can be won by you, wife, if you would live right. If you've ever been around me with visiting people, you will be shocked that I will visit someone who's mean to me, who doesn't like preachers, who doesn't like church. And why? Because they're planning on reaching them. I'm just waiting. I'm going to be kind to them. I have a guy right now. Oh, he's rough. He's a rough guy. And never interested in talking to me. And one day, God has put on my heart. I went by, knocked on his door. Some of his relatives come to church once in a while. And I just told him, I said, God put you on my heart. I want to talk to you about the Lord. Well, you know, I'm not that interested in that stuff. I said, I know you're not that interested in it. I'm not going to force you. But let me just tell you what God did in my life. And I told him what God did in my life. I said, I want you to know I'm your friend. And if you need a friend, I'm here for you. And he warmed up a little bit. I left. I drove by him last Saturday. He was out working in a car. I hopped out and said, oh, man. He had a gas tank out. I said, oh, pulling the gas tank. You changing the fuel pump? He said, yeah. I said, man, why do they put those fuel pumps in the gas tanks? He says, I don't know. It's a rah, 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 rah. And I said, I hate that. I said, man, it's the worst thing ever having to change those. And we just talked about cars for a minute. I said, all right, man, I got to get running. Good to see you again. We'll see you soon. Whew. I plan on the guy getting saved someday. I'm just going to be his friend and be kind to him. And if he's not kind to me, I'm going to be kind to him. Why? Because you plan on reaching everybody needs reached. Somebody has to be patient and kind. And you say, they don't agree with me and they're married to me. That's okay. You show them the love of God, the love of God will warm their heart. You just keep being kind. You just keep loving them. You put up with them sometimes. And all of a sudden you change where you used to, when they would let you have it, you let them have it back. They threw the frying pan, you threw the rolling pin. And all of a sudden you said, nah, it's different now. They threw the frying pan and you say, here's my other cheek, frying pan it. And you're kind back to them. And I'm speaking figuratively, duck, if they're swinging a frying pan. You're kind to them. You love them. You're their friend. And all of a sudden, when they're mean and nasty to you, you bless them like Jesus says to do. And you know what they do? What happened to you? You say, I told you I got saved. Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Okay. Pretty soon they'll start believing in that stuff. Because they know you, and now you're really different. And so you might win them to Christ. It says back in 1 Corinthians 7, you might be able to reach them. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You reach them because, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him, I'm sorry, verse 14, if for the unbelieving be sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else we are children unclean, how shall they be holy? So you can change them, they can be saved by your life, and you can make a difference and see them changed because of your lifestyle. And I'm going to say one caveat on that. Here's a weird thing. I've seen people who really decided, I love them, I want to reach, and all of a sudden they become the super spouse. And I've seen this. I mean, they go over the top kind. They take everything. They do everything in love and kindness and go over the top. And even though they're being mistreated, they're being kind and sweet and loving and going, being patient to reach their family member to make it so they can be in heaven because they love them so much. And I talk to those people and I'm amazed and so impressed that they are so godly and good to reach their spouse and loving them to Christ and doing all those things. And I see what they put up with and I'm just amazed. And then I see someone who doesn't have any pressure on them to do anything nice for their spouse as a Christian and not be a great spouse. Where actually I believe if their spouse wasn't saved, they would all of a sudden go over the top to reach their spouse, but they've got a believing spouse and they don't really need to. They don't really go over the top. Where they would if they, and so I always go counsel, be a bad husband. But I see that and I go, why? It's the same thing with persecution. If we came under persecution in America, American Christians would become real good Christians. So why don't you just do it when you don't have persecution? Because you love Jesus. Because if the persecution came and the government said, you can't read your Bible anymore, you'd say, bless God, I read my Bible an hour a day. Okay, why don't you read it an hour a day? Because you love Jesus. Instead of the government coming and telling you can't do it. Because we rise to occasions, and very few people cannot rise when there's no occasion. And in marriage, you ought to be an elite spouse because you love Jesus and because you love your spouse and because you need to be that good anyway. Now, if you're not saved, you should do that to win them. But if not, then you should do that. So that's the context here. Next, if they leave, do not fight them. Verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. So it says right there, if you become a Christian, your spouse says, I hate your guts, I hate God, I hate all the stuff you believe, I'm divorcing you. Don't fight. No, you're not. And by the way, the context here, understand the context here, with in these times, the man had all the rights at this time in history. A man could say, you are not leaving, I'll have you beaten publicly. And he could do that. But it says, you know what, if they want to depart, matter of fact, let me, that's not a bad idea. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's terrible, it's evil, it's rotten. And let me make sure that all got recorded. It says, let them depart. If they're not saved and they do not want to be with you anymore, don't go through the big, massive legal battle and fight with them. God called us to peace. And you can say to them, you know what? I wish you wouldn't leave. God loves you. I found the truth. I found the Lord. I wish you'd stay. But if you want to leave, I'm not going to fight you. Why? God's called us to live peaceably. And we saw it in 1 Corinthians 6. Suffer yourself to be departed. Just let them go. If they're unsaved and they want to divorce you because you're a Christian, let them. Don't fight them. Don't be nasty. Don't make a big war. That's just a general principle in life. We are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. We are always trying to avoid conflict. You can't always avoid conflict, but you can sure go a long way and try your very hardest. And so it says, if they want to depart, if they want to leave you because you're a Christian, you're going to get great treasures in heaven, let them depart. Don't be nasty. Don't pull. You could force them. Don't do that. God calls us to peace. And so that's what it says to do there. And that's where we are. Next, verse 17. Abiding in God's, right here, it's principles to continue on in your life. This is kind of a simple principle, and I'll give you a little application for it. Basically, what it's going to tell us is wherever you got called, and called is saved. The word called means saved in the Bible. Wherever you got saved in life, just stay there and continue on, but now serve God with your life, unless there's an immoral situation or something. Don't become weird. Don't go off and live in the middle of the forest and, do anything. I mean, don't just start serving God, live a holy life, love the Lord, but just continue existing and doing what you were doing. Verse 17, but God hath distributed every man as the Lord called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? So you're Jewish and you're under the law, let him not become uncircumcised. If any called in uncircumcision, let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, but uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. but thou mayest be free. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. So, it's several different things here. You're in a Jewish area, and you're in circumcision. Your family's in circumcision. Don't go out and make a big war and say we don't have to do this anymore. No, just continue on with your life. Now you follow Christ now, not the law. If you're a servant now, and you're at some job, and you're a servant. The word doulos here is used. The word doulos is the word servant. It could mean servant like a butler or servant like a slave. It says, just stay there. If they'll let you go free, go free. So you can do more things for God. So it's okay to change. But go to work tomorrow. Go do your thing you're supposed to do. Most Christians are just supposed to live normal lives, serve the Lord, go to work every day, come home, spend time with your family, be kind to your neighbor, you're supposed to live your life. Living a holy life. Now, Paul's a little different. Paul had to change his whole life. Paul got called to be an apostle, and he went into ministry, and he did that. But it just continue on, and the things you're supposed to do it. Now, you change your attitude, though. If you're called being a servant, verse 21, care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called to the Lord, being a servant, you're saved, and you're a servant of somebody, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. So it says, you know what? Go to work tomorrow and serve Jesus. You're free to serve God. Serve him and go to your boss and say, I'm going to work for Jesus here and do that. You're bought with a price. Be not servants of men. And understand Colossians 3:23 and other passages say this. When you go to work and everything you're supposed to do, you do for God. You are not. When you go to work and that boss is driving you like a slave driver. And by the way, in America, I recommend if you can, get a job you enjoy. I think we're in a free country. I think we've an opportunity country. A third of your life is spent at work. I think it's a wise thing to find a job you like. But if in between you have to work a job you don't like and you have a nasty boss, remember that really you're not serving that boss. You're serving God. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. My job has never supplied my needs in all the different jobs, and I've worked a lot of different jobs. They've never been what meets my needs. I'm going to work because God wants me to work. And when I go to work, I go punch in and I say, Lord, I'm on the clock. How do you want me to do this? And he says, go do what the company does and work and be the best employee here. And you go there and you go the extra mile because I'm working for Jesus. And you say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. You don't have to like the supervisor, but you work for Jesus. Because you love the Lord and you're going to work your best for him. And it says, you have been bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. When you go and you obey somebody and you go work for somebody and you do what somebody says, you are doing it because you love the Lord. And you because you're serving God. And every part of your life is God's. Christianity is not something that happens on Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's all day, every day. And you go to the work. And you continue on. Just a few thoughts here. Don't make massive non-spiritual changes once you've been saved. I told you before, I said I recommend people stay for a year after they get saved, not start dating for a year if they're single. Why? Just don't make any changes right now. Just get to know God. Don't change your job all of a sudden unless you have to. If you're working at an immoral place, then change it. But in life, just start knowing God and just stay stable. Stability is very important, and we see that. Serve the Lord in every place and in every situation. Verse 24, brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So continue on in your life, and let's see if we can get through the next part of it. Next part is a long passage with just a couple simple thoughts. I'm going to give you the thoughts, then read it, and that way we'll get through it. The thoughts are a couple thoughts. One, context here, Paul is writing from jail. He's been beaten. He's been rocks thrown at him and stoned to death. He has been. He has scars all over his body serving God. It's a precarious time as a Christian. Thank God we don't live in that. But it is a. If you said you're a Christian, which you cannot deny him, the Bible says, you say you're a Christian, you might lose your job. You might be beaten. You might end up in jail. You might be killed. In that context, in that culture where he was living right now, under Roman rule, in Corinth, which is a immoral city where you might get persecuted, he's going to say, you are better off if you're not married than getting married and bringing, and now having a risk of leaving a widow or of leaving children with no parents, or having your kids put in be killed because of persecution. In that context, you're better off in this craziness that we're facing right now, not being married. That, fortunately, is not the situation we live in. But if we ever do, it could happen. America could change. Then you can go run out and hide in the forest if you're single. But it's pretty hard if you got a few kids tagging along and a wife. And so he says, you better be very careful if you want to get married right now, because it's going to be very dangerous for you and your family. And of course, history and martyrdom, the history of martyrdom, and then shows us that they would not just kill the dad. They would kill the kids first in front of the dad to make him renounce Christ. Then he'd kill the wife. Then he'd kill him. And who would want to be in that situation? And second thought there is when you aren't married, like Paul wasn't, you are free to do whatever, whenever. I'm planning my next year's mission trips. I think I'm going to Guatemala. I know I'm going to Guatemala. I think I'm going to Haiti also. And then I think the start of the next year I'll be in Africa. As I'm planning this, I go to my wife. Say, honey, we need to talk about mission trips and how long I'm gone. I'm leaving her with six kids, okay, at home. And so I need to talk to her and find out. And if she says, you know what, I don't want you to go on four mission trips, then you know what? I got to do that. I don't obey her, but I need to consider that. And I will. And I won't push her over the edge or make her hate mission trips in the ministry. Why? Because she's my priority. She's my spouse. And so that's the situation you're in. Now, praise God, as we said last week, the effectiveness of a family for God is incredible, and it is going to multiply what I could ever do. However, there is the understanding. And one of the things to understand before you're getting married, and I just touched on it last week. This is a deep statement. You ready? When you're married, you're not single anymore. And I know that sounds like a dumb statement, but a lot of people don't get that. If you don't want to be tied down, and you don't want to not be able to go hang around and flirt with other girls or guys, and you don't want to be stuck at home a lot more, you don't want to wake up in the middle of the night and take care of somebody who's sick, then you can't just have the benefits of marriage without the responsibilities. And you got to, and if you're gonna say, well, he shouldn't get jealous. Normal people get jealous. God gets jealous. Look how many times the Bible said God's a jealous God. And if my wife or your spouse ever says to you, I don't want you talking to them so much, then you say, absolutely, I will never do it again. You need to understand responsibilities of marriage. Now let's read this with that those couple things in mind and understanding what it means. And Paul is saying this is probably safer where you are now to not be married. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, that used to mean unmarried. Now it doesn't. It should. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to so be a virgin and not married. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from thy wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, without worry, without having to worry about everything. He that is unmarried careth the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's all he has to worry about is pleasing God. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how that he may please his wife. The Bible says if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. You got to worry about providing for your family and a thousand other things that you got to make sure you take care of. It's your responsibility. It's your opportunity and blessing, and it's great and wonderful. However, you can't just say, you know what? I'm just going to go out and quit working and start a church. Not if you're married, you're not. You're going to figure out how you're going to pay for it first. And you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you're single, you can live under a bridge if it didn't work out. If you're married, the wives don't like bridges. They don't like that situation. There's no curtains in under a bridge, and they don't like that. And but it would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33, he that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife, and he should do that. That's important. And by the way, being married is awesome. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how that she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, and she pass a flower of her age, and need so require, let him do that he will. He sinneth not, let him marry. Nevertheless, he that sinneth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, doesn't have to get married, he's not burning, but hath power over his own will, and hath so does decreed in his heart, that he will keep his virgin doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, and he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whom she will, only in the Lord. You only marry a Christian. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have a spirit of Christ. Good, we read a whole bunch there. Understand what we just read, given the context there. That context there, Paul is saying, if you're going to get married, it's fine, it's good. But if you don't get married, you're going to have no cares, and you don't have to worry as much about it. I think when I was talking just man in our church, Luke, will be there this morning, the Haitian man. He was part of the wrong political party in 93, I think, 94, when the big problems in Haiti broke out. And he had to go run in the forest. Fortunately, the people wouldn't kill his family. They would just kill him. And he lived for two or three months out in the forest off sugarcane and just living out there while his family, luckily, the people wouldn't kill his family. And can you imagine? They're just the worries. We live in such blessing and security. We don't have to even consider these things for the most part. I mean, you're not going to walk out there and say, there's a police, could they see me going here? You just do that when you're driving 90. But you don't have to worry about that walking. We're so blessed and life is so secure in America. I know it's political season. The country's falling apart and they're going to take away our rights. They say that every 4 years. Okay, I know everything's not like it should be, but understand, we are good. We're blessed. Thank God we don't have to worry as much as people did in New Testament times, and we aren't martyrs. And so praise the Lord for that. All right, next week we'll get some interesting stuff about our brothers and sisters in chapter 8. Let's pray.